Okay, so how do we help each other? That is tonight. How do we help each other? There are so many things that could be said about this. These are a few random thoughts by your pastor. So this is not exhaustive, and I'm also mindful that we're coming to the end of the week, and it's late, so I don't want to keep us late. But I do want us to be helped by tonight, and Lord willing, we will be. Could somebody read for me our key passage? Nice and loud.
Hebrews 3:12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin.
Okay, what do you see there in relation to the importance of us helping one another?
Every day, as long as it is called today.
Good. Okay.
It's essential.
It's essential. Okay. Good.
The power of sin to deceive.
The power of sin to deceive, yes. And specifically, our need for one another to keep us from being deceived by the power of sin. Right? If there was... I should have put another verse on here. Turn to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, 24. Somebody read 24 and 25 just nice and loud. Whoever's there. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25.
And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near.
What do you see there? As it relates to our need to help one another.
It's almost like we have a job in helping others in love and good works to stir up. Just to me sounds like it's, you know, we're...
Responsibility.
Yeah.
It's something we shouldn't neglect.
Both passages are talking about brothers and sisters. You know, it's like we are a family.
Yep.
So we're doing this because we're a family. We're watching out for each other.
Yeah, your primary context for living this out is your local church. And interesting, like he says, let us not neglect to meet together. So this is not just a, we're talking in one-on-one conversations. This is a meeting together as the people of God on the Lord's day. If you want a chapter and verse on go to church, this is your chapter and verse. And church is part of us helping one another, by the way. We are encouraged by one another's presence as we are there. We observe one another's countenance as we are there. We sing the truths of God's word to one another as we are there. We hear one another pray as we are there. We pray for one another as we are there. We hear the same word proclaimed to us as we are there. Simply going to church is a massive way we actually help one another in our faith, because there we see one another and all of the things that I just stated take place. So church is not actually just for you. Church is for your brothers and sisters, which is why we have a membership covenant that we have with one another, and we covenant to be together, to come together. It's very important.
It says, exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today. So this is not something that you worry about doing tomorrow or later. It's something that happens in the present.
Okay, good. So here's some key questions and ideas. The first one. We don't have to experience something to help each other, though experience can be helpful. Paul in 2 Corinthians 1 essentially says that the difficulty that he and we may go through, God uses it so that we might be able to comfort others with the comfort with which we have been comforted by God. You can't say that very fast without getting tongue-tied. But we go through certain things in order that we may be able to comfort others with the comfort with which we have been comforted by God. So you know when you go through something and you walk through it and you receive God's care, God's strength, and God's steady presence through it, and you've walked that path, you're then particularly enabled and assisted to be helpful to others who may walk a similar path. There's a danger with that, particularly in our day and age where we really, really, really value authenticity, that we think we have to experience something that someone has. We think we have to experience something in order to speak into that thing. Or we might think that if we are experiencing something, we don't want help from someone who hasn't experienced that same thing. And so I would just say that's wrong thinking. And why would that be wrong thinking? And why would that be out of step with the Bible? Why would it be out of step with the Bible for us to either think we need to experience something in order to have the moral authority, if you will, to help someone? Or, if we're on the receiving end, why is it unbiblical to think I only want to speak to someone who's actually experienced what I'm walking through? Why are those thoughts just bad and not biblical?
Jesus never sinned, but he certainly was able to help us with our sin.
That's a pretty darn good one. Did everybody hear Punky's? Say it louder, Punky.
Jesus never sinned, but he certainly was able to help us with our sin.
Okay.
I think another one is that we can share that what's going to help someone is the truth of the Bible. And so we don't, like, you can help someone by talking about the same experience that you've been through, but you aren't necessarily sharing things with them that are like what you've experienced. It's more like truths of the Bible that everybody knows because they're reading the Bible.
Hey, and that was a pretty good outside voice for Julia Larson. Did everybody hear that? Because it was really good. Okay. Good. Keith, were you going to say something?
Yeah, very similar. It's just, it's not your authority that's going to help them. It's the Bible's authority.
It is not your authority that is going to help them. It is the Bible's authority. Yeah. Where on earth did the Apostle Paul get off on feeling like he could give counsel to married people? You know, that seems kind of arrogant. Let's make sure we don't criticize the Apostle Paul or Jesus. He was single, too. I think he had a lot to say about marriage. Jesus, you haven't really experienced this, so I'm not going to talk to you about this. I'm really going to need somebody who's walked through this. So the thing I think I want to double tap on that the most, which I really appreciate you both, Julie and Keith, is that our authority, our helpfulness to others, is not our experience, but the Word of God. And to the degree that our experience is helpful, it actually is still going to be rooted in the Word of God. When we're counseling someone or admonishing or encouraging or just coming alongside someone, let me just encourage you, recognize that, you know, what was it about God's Word that strengthened and sustained you, and then make sure to relay that, right? Because, you know, how somebody may apply a particular principle from God's Word may be different from you, but if certain principles were helpful out of God's Word, share that. Number two, keep your own frailty in mind. Keep your own frailty in mind. Why do you think I say keep your own frailty in mind? If I'm thinking about us helping one another, why do you think I'm saying keep your own frailty in mind?
Is someone coming to you with a difficulty or sin, maybe the occasion that you sin as well too, so you are vulnerable.
Okay. Okay. I think that's another, yeah, I think that's another good thing. Keith hit it from an angle I wasn't thinking about, but I think that's a good angle to think about it from.
Not all of our experiences are positive, and they can color how you perceive things and how you answer things.
Okay.
BJ, I think there should be a case for somebody to pretend to be something that's just completely out of your wheelhouse and you're not comfortable with it, you don't have expertise in dealing with it, and it's maybe better to bring someone else in.
Maybe you just realize I'm kind of out of my depth here, and I need some help. That's good. Dean?
I'm just thinking that we need to get our solutions from God's word. If we depend on our own, our own pride might tell us, hey, I can handle this. That those are sometimes worldly solutions where our solutions, the effective solutions for someone, come from God's word.
One text that came to mind, I think these are all good and valid ideas and helpful. The text that I had that I was thinking about was speaking about the high priests in the Old Testament. And speaking of the high priests in the Old Testament, which of course were men just like us, he can deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice first for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. Not getting into that part, but the part that particularly strikes me was he can deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. I think it's just a good thing to keep in mind, brothers and sisters. Let's say a brother or sister is coming to you and is confessing sin or is in a real bad way. Actually, and let's not make it extreme. Because I think sometimes extreme examples maybe aren't the most helpful. Let's say a CJ came to you and a couple of years ago, and he's saying he's sick, but he's not really sick. He's just staying home because he doesn't want to work. Okay? Now, if you've never, ever struggled with that, you might just kind of think, that is ridiculous. Get a hold of yourself. Do not be lazy, and get on the stick and honor God by just showing up to work. How hard is that, right? Or maybe you don't even say it like that, but you just don't have any compassion. I want to just encourage you to be mindful of your own frailty and just essentially think, but by the grace of God, I might have the exact same struggle. And even if I don't have the exact same struggle, I guarantee you I have other struggles and other embarrassing oddities about myself which don't glorify God. And keep that in mind, which then enables you to minister from a real place of gentleness. And it makes it feel like I'm beside you as a teammate, instead of I'm across the table from you as a, I'm going to whip you into shape. Does that make sense? You want your brothers and sisters to know I am with you in the trenches. I am not opposite you, judging you for whatever thing you are experiencing, whether it be large or small. So just really keep your own frailty in mind. Don't let your own frailty keep you from speaking a truthful and possibly hard word to a brother. Just the other night, I told a brother, I said, I honestly think there's a lot of pride and selfishness at play here. Well, that's kind of a hard word. But you know what? I'm mindful that I have pride and selfishness at play in my heart. And so, I'm just mindful of my own frailty. So let's be mindful of our frailty, which then enables us to minister and help in a way that honestly is just a lot more warm, gentle, loving, kind, easy to be accepted by the other. Make sense? Okay. Next, be a wise person yourself. If you want to be helpful, my tremendous encouragement to you is to just labor to live wisely. That just sounds so simple, but I think it's profound. Just seek to live wisely. And as you seek to live wisely, you're going to, God is going to give you the ability to be more helpful to people, because you yourself are a recipient of wisdom and how to live this life well. So seek to just be a wise person yourself and to live wisely yourself. Next, listen first and listen well. Somebody read Proverbs 18:13 for me. Nice and loud.
If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame.
If one gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame. I think the longer I'm in pastoral ministry, I am getting better at this. I still have a ways to go, but I think that I'm getting better at not as quickly kind of sizing people up based upon a basic analysis I have and the 5 minutes that I've spent with them sharing with me their situation. You know, I'm kind of thinking, well, I think this is a play. Okay, here's what's going on. I am getting better at saying, maybe that's what's going on. And I'm going to ask more questions, and I'm just going to listen. And I'm not going to size people up as quickly. And when I say size people up, I don't mean that negatively. I just mean you're trying to take in data. When someone is talking to you about a situation that's going on, you're trying to take in that data. You're trying to interpret that data through who they are and through what you know about the Bible. And you're asking God for grace. You know, what's really going on here, right? Well, you just need to listen first and listen well. And I think I'm growing in being a better listener and not speaking as quickly, but trying to get more and more data before I say, I think this is what's taking place. Does that make sense? Any questions on this? These are really kind of very simple, self-evident truths. But they're very good to be reminded of. And again, don't let this discourage you from saying anything. Don't let this discourage you from being like, well, I'm not totally sure. Well, we never are totally sure. By the way, you can ask clarifying questions. Like, it kind of seems to me like you really want to make sure everything is just right before you do it. Is that right? Yeah. Okay. Do you think some perfectionism is coming into play here? Yeah. You see how that's different than me listening and being like, well, I think you're a perfectionist. It's me listening and then asking to verify what I'm thinking. They're telling me, yep, I think that's the case. And then, you know, and then here I go. If I'm talking to people, I often say, I don't want to put words in your mouth, but I might describe what you're saying like this. Do you think that's fair? You know, yes, I think that's fair. Okay, so just labor to be a good listener. And what do you think are some challenges of being a good listener? What do you think are some challenges of being a good listener? Renee?
It takes patience.
Okay, it takes patience. That's good. What are others?
I think, at least for me, I think when you sometimes, when I listen, sometimes I'm thinking about what I want to say when they get done, and so then I stop listening.
Yes.
I do that a lot when my wife tries to tell me stuff.
Yeah. Appreciate you throwing yourself under the bus. You're not the only one. Cal?
When you're listening, don't try to be a problem solver. Let them talk and talk.
Yeah. I, I push on that a little to say we are getting eventually to solutions because we're talking about trying to be helpful. But we want to listen first, and we want to listen well.
My tendency is to not let people talk enough because I've heard enough, I know the solution.
Okay.
And it's taken me a long time really to help people.
Okay, well then you are like me, and you're learning the lesson to listen more. Okay.
You need a secret decoder ring sometimes. You know, you can't quite figure out what the scenario is.
Okay.
Lots of listening helps that, obviously, but sometimes you wish you had a secret decoder ring.
And what do you think you should do if someone is sharing and you don't think you can kind of figure out, if you don't feel like you can get to a nub of an issue, you know? So, just when I say a nub of an issue, you know, when you're sharing with when you're sharing the gospel with a non-Christian and you're talking to them, you're kind of asking God for grace to see through the conversation a gospel nugget that you can begin to work, right? Well, when you're talking to a brother or sister trying to be helpful and they're talking about something they're experiencing, you're kind of trying to think, what's underneath this? What's at play here? You know, what do you think you should do if you can't seem to identify what's really at play underneath it?
Ask more questions.
Ask more questions. Okay, what else?
I need to think on that.
Fantastic.
Which one of the things you were saying, what are the things that are hard about listening? Part of it is if you are more concerned about how the person that you're talking to is perceiving you, so if you want to be perceived as wise, if you want to be perceived as helpful, if you want to be perceived as the guy with the answers, then you are going to do whatever you can to provide those, even if they're not the right answers, because you haven't listened. We're going to come out.
Hey!
Yeah, very good.
I think in a similar vein, sometimes I can go into conversations almost expecting to be like, okay, I'm gonna try to give the most helpful answer in this conversation right now so that I can be helpful. Whereas I could say, I need to ask more questions, or I need to think about this, or having the perception be different, that it's like, actually, it doesn't matter what it looks like I'm saying, or it doesn't matter that I need to fix this problem right now. Maybe I just need to listen this entire time. You know, we'll talk about it later at a different conversation.
Here's one other. Go ahead.
I think also when someone's asking you something you don't usually know, if they're talking to you, they maybe feel comfortable. So offering to go with them to maybe someone else who's more experienced, more wise, can also be beneficial because you're listening to their problem. You understand that you might not have the answer, but maybe you have the person that has the answer that you can help in that matter.
I also would actually encourage you to perhaps ask after someone is talking to you. Let's say, you know, most people don't necessarily come to you and say, hey, let me get your thoughts on something. I mean, I'd encourage you to do that, but most people kind of just start to talk, and then they're kind of intuiting that you're going to figure out that they're maybe looking for help. But I've just learned sometimes when I think people are looking for help, they're actually not looking for help. And so if someone's talking to you, it's not a bad question to ask to say, hey, I've got some thoughts on that. Do you mind if I speak to that? Or would you like some help thinking through that? And see what they say. Because if they're not really interested in help, then I'm just telling you, you're not using your time well. So that's a lesson I've had to learn the hard way.
I was thinking an obstacle can be figuring out even what questions to ask. I struggle with that.
Okay. Say it louder, Josh.
When you're in a conversation, I find it actually really I personally find it very difficult to even figure out what questions to even ask. I think that's one thing that can be an obstacle.
I think a way to not be a good listener is when somebody might just open up to you about something and it's very easy to try and relate to them and think it's a situation in your own life, like, oh, that happened to me one time, and this happened with my kids, and they're trying to talk about parenting and maybe asking advice, and you're kind of end up turning around and making it about you and giving all these situations where you can relate, which might be helpful later on to say, I understand what you're going through, I have a similar situation, but to kind of just take over the conversation and start just saying all the stuff that you've gone through too just kind of ends up making it so they can't get everything out they want to say, but it just kind of turns into something about you.
Very good, Chelsea. Thank you. That's very good. Lexi?
Kind of piggyback off that, something that I struggle with being a good listener is that I'll like listen really hard and then I'll pick up on things and then I'll kind of interrupt to try and put my input on it when I'm not really supposed to do that. And those are like, I can be a pretty good listener. Like when my parents are in the car and they're trying to have some adult conversation and I'm like trying not to listen and then just like listening. It's just like, and then I turn to my input and I'm like, stop getting your input. And it's just, that's something that I just kind of struggle with.
Okay. Renee?
Sometimes I find I might be talking with someone, this is in regards to your thing about kind of digging out if the person is actually seeking something. Sometimes I might be speaking with someone, maybe it's somebody younger at church and you're just talking and but they have some questions or whatever, and so you draw them out a little bit more, then you, maybe get interrupted or whatever. I find it's helpful later to go back to that person and say, and really, I mean, it happens quite often. You walk away from the conversation and you're thinking about the person and praying for them, and then coming back to that person and saying, you know, I was praying for you the other day and I had a couple thoughts. Would you like to hear those?
It's good.
You know, and it just, it kind of, I mean, I think it helps to foster the relationship better, and it also helps to extend the relationship.
That's good. When you speak, somebody read, somebody, Eric, turn to Proverbs 25:11, if you don't mind. Chelsea, would you read 1 Thessalonians 5:13 after that? And then Eric Hall, would you read Ephesians 4:29? And read them all nice and loud. And then I'm going to draw together some thoughts. But when you speak. Eric?
Like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances.
1 Thessalonians 5:14. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all.
Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear.
As fits the occasion, okay, a word fitly spoken, it's like apples of gold and pictures of silver.
Apples settings. Of gold in settings of silver.
Thank you. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:14, read that again because it's such a good one.
And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all.
So, when you speak, ask yourself, not necessarily these specific questions, but something like them. What is your aim? In other words, what's your goal? Okay? What's your goal? Does your brother or sister need to be comforted? Or challenged? Or rebuked? Is there a promise your sister needs to believe? Is there an attitude or an action that your brother needs to repent of? Is there something about God that your sister needs to know? Do you see that those questions are all getting at an aim? When you're with your brothers and sisters, you need to be thinking, what is my aim? What's my goal? Do I think, based upon listening, that this is a brother or sister that is in the fight and is just discouraged and overall is really doing pretty well in the Christian life. But they're just discouraged by this particular thing. What do you think my aim is going to be? Comfort. That's going to be my aim. So am I going to be looking for the one thing that I think they aren't getting right? Or really pressing them? Yes, that sin is. Boy, we've got to repent of that sin. No, honestly. If I think, honestly, they're doing well in the Christian life, and they're just struggling with X, but they're identifying the things that need to be identified, and they're working on it, I'm just going to do my best to comfort. I'm going to comfort them. I'm going to encourage them. If I have someone who is seeming to be unwilling to listen to his spouse, who is seeming to be disengaged from his spouse, who is seemingly unconcerned about his spouse's concerns, do you think in that scenario I'm going to be looking to primarily comfort? No, I'm not. What do you think I'm going to be looking to do?
Rebuke
or challenge or correct. And the strength and the you know, there's kind of a scale there of strength. You know, I'd say there's like exhort, challenge. Those would be probably similar. Exhorting, challenging. Rebuke is pretty strong, right? Rebuke is, you are the man, Jonathan, coming to David. Okay? Or you must repent, you know. So, you know, exhort is, brother, I just want to tell you, you are not in a good scenario. And I'm urging you to please listen to me and please listen to your wife. Because you're saying you think everything's fine. Everything is not fine. By the way, husbands, we always think things are fine. Until our wives say things are not fine, and then we oftentimes don't even believe them when they say things are not fine. So, and those of you who are single, you'll find this out. So, just be thinking, what is my aim, okay? What is my aim? What's my goal, okay? And then beyond kind of is a word of comfort needed, is a word of affirmation needed, is a word of exhortation needed, is a word of rebuke needed, you know, that's number one. And then number two is you think about like, well, how am I going to do those things? Well, perhaps there's a promise that needs to be believed. Perhaps there's a text of scripture that needs to be meditated on, which provides great encouragement for that particular moment. Does that make sense? So we're trying to think about how we want to accomplish those things. This is, again, where being a wise person and just soaking in scripture yourself, asking God to give you texts that might be fitting for the moment, right? So for someone who's just scared because they're about to go into surgery, I often read a psalm about God's steadiness and faithfulness to us. I love the psalm that says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. And I'll read that psalm, you know, I'll read that psalm, and I'll pray with the person and remind them, God is your present help in struggle right now, and you can trust him. So what's that? That's a word of comfort through the scriptures. I'm not going to that person saying, you need to trust in God's sovereignty. Okay, you got to go back to surgery now. We'll see you later. It's a word of comfort in the moment, right? So when you speak, just think, you know, what is your aim? Also, you can't say everything. Don't try. Speak to the need of the moment. You can't say everything. Don't try. This has been something I have really had to learn to grow in. Because I'm thinking, we got to talk about this, and we got to talk about this, and we got to talk about this, and we got to talk about this. I see four things. I see four big things, you know? And if you say four big things, oftentimes they walk away with nothing. If you say one big thing, they walk away with one big thing. So for me, I really try to think about big principles, right? And big principles and big problems. So if somebody's explained to me all their problems, I'm just trying to think, what's the principle at play here? And what's really something they're really struggling with in a big way? I'm just going to try to speak to that, right? Recently, I was doing a marriage counseling that was taking place like once a week over the course of 3 months. And not a marriage counseling scenario, sorry. It was just counseling a particular person in our congregation. But it was once a week for like 3 months. And at first, the person was explaining to me everything, and it was like, and the first time I was just trying to take it all in, and I said, I think I see five big things that you're troubled by. I think I do. I think I see this, I think I see this, I think I see this, this, this. And the person said, yes to all of them. Those are the big five things. And I said, okay, let's just tackle one at a time. And when we feel like we've tackled one, then we'll move on to the next one. And when we feel like we've tackled that one, then we'll move on to the next one. So I'm just saying, don't try to speak to everything. Speak to the need of the moment, okay? This is going back to Chelsea's comment. Don't make your experience the source of your counsel and advice. So don't just go, you know, for me, it was accountability relationships, you know, CJ says, you know. Eric says, well, for me, it was, you know, something specific to his testimony and his experiences. Don't make your experience the source of your advice. And then point your brother or sister to the means of grace when you speak. Point your brother or sister to the means of grace. You can never go wrong encouraging people to pray. You don't know what to say? You don't know how to be helpful? Let's pray. You don't feel like you understand the situation? You feel like it's too complicated? Let's pray. You feel like they're a little bit disengaged from church? You don't quite know why? Pray and encourage them to engage at church more, not less. Right? Point them to the means of grace. Point them to God's Word. So, yeah, just point them to the means of grace. I could talk. Blah, blah, blah. Okay. Any comments on those? Any questions? Okay. Next, I would say always give hope through the gospel. Always give hope through the gospel. So if I am counseling somebody who is struggling with addictive habits, pornography, alcohol, and they're just having trouble with this. Or marriage that's just kind of perpetually mediocre at best. I'm given hope through the gospel. And what I mean by that is, let's say with pornography, I'm saying, okay, what is one of the fruit of the Spirit? Self-control. Okay. And do you have the Spirit? Yes, I have the Spirit. So that means you have the fruit of the Spirit, which is self-control. That means it's a promise of God that in time you will grow in the fruit of self-control. You will grow in this. Like, that's hope that you're giving people through the gospel, right? Let's say they just struggle with being a contentious person, and they're just so quick to defend themselves, and they're so quick to argue, and they're so quick to justify all of their actions, and so their relationships are just kind of messy. It's not a happy home. Well, what's one fruit of the Spirit? Peace, patience, kindness. Do you have the Spirit? I ask these questions. I really do. Yes, I have the Spirit. Yes, you do have the Spirit. Which means that increasingly, through the gospel, peace and patience and kindness is promised to you. Brother, sister, you will grow in this. To the degree you engage and do the work, you will grow. It's promised through the gospel. And so you're just giving gospel hope. So I just encourage you, give gospel hope. Okay, CJ.
Let's say something just really difficult has happened for someone.
Yeah.
So it's not necessarily a sin issue. How can we give gospel hope in a situation that is not just explicitly sin?
I think you can give gospel hope through saying, Jesus Christ went through the most horrific thing ever. He went through betrayal by his closest of friends. He went through being misunderstood by his own family. He went through being rejected by his own people. He went through being separated from his father. And he went through the most horrific death you could ever experience. Jesus knows what it's like to go through difficult things. And he went through difficult things in order to redeem you. Don't you think he can use this difficult thing for your good? That's giving gospel hope through a difficult thing. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. So that's how you can offer gospel hope in that scenario. By the way, that's just a good exercise to think, okay, in this scenario, how does gospel hope tie to it? How could I tie gospel hope to this?
Yeah, the presence of the Holy Spirit is super helpful because let's say you're even in a situation with a relational difficulty.
Okay.
As long as the Holy Spirit is present in one person, there is hope to change.
Yes. Yes. Okay, here's another. Don't promise complete confidentiality. So if somebody says, I need to talk to you, but you absolutely, absolutely cannot talk to anyone. Brothers and sisters, do not agree to that. Do not. I would say, I will keep this absolutely as confidential as I can. And you can trust me, I will not share this with anybody unless I feel I absolutely have to. Well, who in the world would you tell? I don't know. I don't know, but I can't promise complete confidentiality. When might you need to breach confidentiality if a friend's come to you? We don't even need to think super extreme here. When might you need to breach confidentiality?
If they're in danger.
If they're in danger, okay.
Legal issues.
Legal issues, okay.
You don't know what to do to help them.
You don't know what to do to help them, okay. You may not need to breach confidentiality in that scenario. I mean, if it doesn't rise to a particular level, it's like you don't know what to do to help them, but they're not doing something horrible. I don't think you need to breach confidentiality for that. How about if they're sideways with somebody at church, and they let you know that they're sideways with somebody at church, and you let them know they need to talk to the person they're sideways with at church, but they're unwilling to do that? Then you need to breach confidentiality. You need to encourage them. Here's how I want you to do this if this ever happens to you. This happens. So somebody gossips about somebody else. Somebody reveals how mad they are at somebody else for something that happened 2 years ago but don't say anything because they... So you hear that. You say, brother, sister, you need to go talk to that person. You know. I can't do that. I'm not going to do that. Hey, brother, sister, you need to go talk to this person, or you need to talk to our pastor about this and get his counsel on how to deal with this. I'm not going to do it. I would say give a little bit of time, but then come back and just say, listen, I've thought about it. You need to talk to either so-and-so, or you need to talk to our pastor. And if you won't, I'm going to need to talk to our pastor about this. Okay? Is that going to cause relational friction? You bet. But it's not your fault. It's their fault. They've sinned in your presence, and you are now aware of it. And you are aware of an irreconciled relationship that they're unwilling to do something about. So you now need to raise that. And so you can't promise confidentiality. Okay?
I would say there was one time when I had a friend who was... was cutting herself,
yeah.
And just really struggling with depression, and it got to the point where she was sending me pictures of her cutting herself, and I can just remember her telling me, you can't tell anyone, and I told her that I had to, because
And I can just like think of how burdensome that was to be to if I had said, no, yes, I'll keep this a secret, but to bring it to my parents and them helping me to bring it to my pastor was so relieving, and they were able to help me, and I was able to help that friend so much better than I would have if I had said, yeah, this is our secret, because yeah. I've never experienced that before. I would not have been able to help her in the same way that I would have if I had got counsel about that.
So another one. Oh,
so if somebody asks for that level of trust, and you say no, and they don't accept that,
then that's okay.
Does that, in your experience, is that pretty much a conversation stopper at that point?
I actually, for the most part, no one has ever. People do tell me all the time, brothers and sisters come to me, like, this absolutely needs to stay between you and me, and I just say, I will do the best I can, but I'm not necessarily promising that. I can't promise that. I may have to talk to the elders about it. I may have to take action on it. I'll keep it. This is what I say every time. I will keep it absolutely as confidential as I can. No one has not shared with me. No one.
But if that stops the conversation for them because you won't guarantee them that level of confidentiality,
then that stops the conversation.
That stops the conversation.
Yeah.
Problem.
Yeah, that stops the conversation. If they're not willing or desirous to share that with me at that point, I leave that in the Lord's hands and in their hands.
I would also think that if you know that person and you have kind of an inkling on the direction that they want to take that conversation, then I would probably, if I had a friend at church or a brother or sister at church that they had a conversation like that with and then it did stop, I probably would go to an elder and say, hey, I had this conversation with this thing person, I think it's about this issue. They won't talk about it with me because I didn't agree, and that allows another set of like smarter individuals get in on the game and have that awareness to maybe dig a little deeper into that situation. At least that's how I would interpret that situation.
Yeah. Just know that your elders are really going to do our best to deal with things in a relationally wise way. So we have to navigate relationally complicated situations. So just know that we're going to try, if something like that comes to us, we're going to try to handle that in a relationally wise way. Another one. Don't allow your brother or sister to do nothing if they're unreconciled to someone in the church. That's just, I feel like we just talked about that. Here's one that is just really important. Put your hands around the neck of fear of man and squeeze until it goes limp. Put your hand around the neck of fear of man and squeeze until it goes limp. You can't really be helpful to people if you are worried about what they're going to think about you, or if you're worried about how they're going to respond to you. Or if your main goal, connecting to last night, is lack of conflict. Or if what you want to make sure at the end of the day is that they're happy with you. You are just not going to be nearly as helpful if those are things on your mind. You are going to be much more helpful if you're just thinking, I am serving an audience of one. Who's the one? God. And he is the one to whom I must answer. And he is the one, and if he's pleased with me, then I'm okay with, you know, with my brother or sister being temporarily upset with me. By the way, sometimes brothers or sisters being temporarily upset with you leads to a greater warmth on the back end when you've showed them that you actually love them by not just doing the easy thing but doing the hard thing. Because better the wounds of a friend than the kisses of an enemy. Mm-hmm. Better the wounds of a friend than the kisses of an enemy. When Kevin looked at Chris and said, Chris, you're just not that important. If he was more worried about how Chris would respond to him, he wouldn't have said that, and he wouldn't have been nearly as helpful to her. If he was more worried about she's going to ice him for 2 days, and he doesn't want to be iced for 2 days, and he didn't say it, then he wouldn't have been as helpful to her. And so we just can't worry about the reaction of our brother or sister. We have to more think about what's the best thing for them. How can I really love and serve them? Does that all make sense? Okay. The next one, I'm increasingly becoming aware of the importance of really basic and good things, and in putting this into more and more of my counseling. Don't neglect the importance of basic things. Eating. Sleeping. bananas. By all means. Cal wasn't even here to hear it. But I think Renee heard it. Okay. Martin Lloyd-Jones wouldn't help anyone until they had come to church 12 Sundays in a row. He wouldn't even talk to them until they'd come to church. I may have that, you know, I may have the exact window of time wrong, but it was something like that. John Piper, very similar. Won't help anybody until you come to church, yay so long. Why? Why? Why do you think?
Because they're not even being nourished by the means of grace.
They're not even being nourished by the means of grace. Yeah. Likewise, sometimes people just need to be told, you have to sleep. When are you going to bed? 2 o'clock in the morning. Why? Because I'm watching movies. Okay. And, all right, stop it. And, you know, go to bed at 10. Go to bed at 10 and then get up. Get 8 hours of rest. What are you eating? Cheetos, Cokes, you know, powdered donuts, or some ridiculous diet where they're not getting enough calories to, you know, be a normal, healthy, happy human. You need to eat food. You need to eat normal food. You know, just don't neglect personal, don't neglect basic things. They have a real impact on how we operate. By the way, just have mercy in your heart and in your mind towards those who have to work like weird shifts, nights. I've never seen somebody who's worked nights who hasn't been massively affected by that. And it's hard, and just have mercy on them, and just know it's hard for them, and just have an extra measure of grace. It's really hard if you have to work overnights. It messes with you big time. So, because sleep, and we're meant to be awake during the day. That's what we are meant to do.